So before we jump into the word this morning, I just wanted to thank everybody for the really generous pastor appreciation gift last week. That was, you guys are just too much. We really appreciate you guys, and we love you guys, so thank you so much. Okay, we are continuing our series in Acts about the church on a mission. And we are to the point of Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, Acts 2, 42. So if you could turn there in your Bibles, or find that. And let's go to the Lord and ask for his help together as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. I pray that you would speak to us right now through your word and give us open hearts to understand and to receive this as your word, to believe what you've said and to live in the light of it, to obey it. We just want to ask for your help, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So this passage that I'm about to read is a description of the early church. So as you recall, there was the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and Jesus' followers went out to the street and told people about him, and 3,000 people came to believe in him, and they didn't just come to believe, they came to be part of this new community. And this passage that I'm going to read doesn't use the word church yet, but that's what we call this new community of believers in Christ whose sins are forgiven and have the Holy Spirit, and they're together, okay? It's called church, the church. And so we're going to read this description of it. When the description here, the writer is Luke. He describes the church in kind of ideal terms. It's a beautiful picture of people living together in this spiritual community. Now, there's going to be problems later. The problems are coming. So if you're like, oh, this seems so perfect, why isn't our church perfect? Well, there's going to be problems later, but this sets out an ideal picture of what our community life should be, and it's a great example for us to follow and an ideal for us to strive for, and it shows what the church was up to, and it also shows what it felt like to be part of this community. And so we're going to be talking about that over the next couple weeks. We're going to talk about what the church was doing and what it felt like to be part of the church. So you're going to have to come back next week and get the whole thing, okay? So, but let me read the passage starting in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And this is God's word. So, let me just kind of like walk us through where we've come from in Acts, okay? So, Jesus has resurrected, has been raised from the dead. At the beginning of Acts, he meets with his followers, at least a dozen of them, or at least 11, probably more. He gives them a mission, you know, go be my witnesses. Then he ascends to heaven, but he says, wait first. Before you carry out my mission, you have to wait till the Holy Spirit comes. Then he ascends to heaven. Gone, right? They're waiting. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes. It looks like they see like flames of fire, and it descends on each one of them, and they are miraculously, supernaturally equipped to speak languages that they didn't know, okay? So they went out on the street, and there's people that speak these other languages. That's their heart language. And they're able to tell them about Jesus in the language that is closest to their heart. So it's like the Holy Spirit is giving these guys an ability to carry out the mission of proclaiming Jesus to them so that they can learn about Jesus and believe in him, but also to like reach into these other people's worlds, to their lives and culture and, you know, through their hearts, and proclaim it in a way that they can get it, okay, supernaturally. So that happens. A lot of people don't understand. They think, oh, these guys are crazy. They must be drunk. The Apostle Peter gives a long message. I mean, it seems short when you read it in Acts, but it says he with many other words he proclaimed to them and, you know, tried to convince them to trust in Jesus. But he gives a message and says, hey, what's going on here is a fulfillment of prophecy. It's the Holy Spirit has come. The day of the Lord is coming. God's judgment is coming. You guys are responsible for rejecting God's Messiah. So your sin put him on the cross. But there is a way of salvation. You call on the name of the Lord. And he tells them who the Lord is. The Lord is Jesus. He tells them all about Jesus, that he's God's son, that he talks about his life, about how he died on the cross, about how God raised him from the dead, how Jesus is the one now who's given the Holy Spirit. When you trust in him, you receive forgiveness from God and you receive the Holy Spirit. So you have this new life with God. And it says 3,000 people about believed in the message. They showed that they believed. They took the sign of their belief by being baptized, and then they were added to them. And when it says added to them, it means they joined this community. And now what we just read here is a description of what this community was up to. And if you look at verse 44, it says that all the believers were together. So, you know, like sometimes like I hear the word community used today, and it's like kind of talking about some connection that people have probably like online or something. And it's not like they really know each other and they're really together. But this is a people that were actually together. They had real in-person relationships with each other. And if you look at verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to certain things. And in verse 46 again, it says, again, they devoted themselves to certain things. And that word devoted means that they persevered in certain things. They were busily engaged in these certain things. So what were they up to? We're going to talk about four things, but we're just going to talk about two of them today. We'll talk about two next time. Four general categories. And so today we're going to talk about that. It was a church that was learning, and it was a church that was engaged in fellowship. Okay? It was a loving community. They loved each other. So first of all, they were a learning church. If you look at verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So the apostles were these 12 men that had seen Jesus alive from the dead. They had been with him through his whole ministry. They saw him die. They saw him raised to life. And so they had this special assignment to bear witness to Jesus' resurrection. These 12 were devoted to teaching. They're busily engaged in teaching. And these several thousand other new believers in Jesus were busily engaged in learning. And this is part of carrying on the Great Commission that Jesus gave us. In Matthew 28, Jesus tells his followers, go and make disciples, first of all, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So that is describing how people first hear about Jesus and come to faith in him. And then the second part of it that Jesus says is, and teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. So they come to faith, but then they need to learn about how knowing Jesus, how having your sins forgiven affects every area of your life. And there's a new life that we have, a new relationship with God, and a new relation with these other believers, and then we're going to relate to the world in a different way, you know, the people outside of the community. And so we need to figure all that out and keep learning about how do we live in light of what God has done in our lives. What did Jesus teach when he said, like as Jesus said, you know, teach them to observe all I have commanded you. What did Jesus teach? Well, he taught a lot about himself, that he is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, he's the way to God, he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, that to know him is to know God the Father, that people must believe in him. That's how you know God, is by trusting in God's Son, Jesus. So Jesus talks about the centrality of himself, of God's plan, in God's plan of salvation. And Jesus also talked about how God wants people to live. God wants people to love him with all their hearts, and also to love our neighbors as ourselves, even to love our enemies, even to forgive our enemies too. And I'm not saying this lady is your enemy, but this is what being a Christian is to learn to forgive. And so Jesus taught a lot about forgiveness. And so this is a broad summary of what Jesus taught, and the apostles who had sat under his teaching taught the new church what Jesus taught. And we know more about what the apostles taught because we have their writings in the New Testament. There was in their writings, there's doctrinal teaching. There's a lot of teaching about the good news about Jesus, about what it means to be adopted into God's family, to be redeemed, to have eternal life, that salvation is by grace through faith. Like they're teaching, they're doing a lot of this doctrinal teaching, but also the apostles are teaching about how to live now that you belong to Christ, how you relate to the church community with love, how you relate to God in worship, how you relate to people who don't know Jesus yet by telling them and loving them, telling them about Jesus. And they talk about, you know, putting off the old life, you know, for example, immorality, dishonesty, unwholesome language, you know, like we put that off and then we put on a new life, a life of love and forgiveness and kindness and holiness. So that's the kind of thing the apostles were teaching. And we also, brothers and sisters, we also need to be a learning church. Christians should be learners. It's not a coincidence that where Christianity spreads, there's also an increase of literacy and education and learning. God wants us to be people who think and who learn and to put into practice what we learn. Now, some people think that once they know Jesus, they know everything they need to know. You know, once they've come to believe in Jesus, they've got their ticket to heaven, and they don't need to study anymore. They don't need to take notes. They don't need to change their lives anymore. You know, I've got my get out of hell card, you know, so and that's it. But clearly, the early church didn't have that attitude, and we shouldn't either. We need to be learners. And some people think that because they have the Holy Spirit, they don't need any other teachers, you know. But the early church had the Holy Spirit, and they still sat under the teaching of the apostles, and we should also sit under the teaching of the apostles, which is in the Bible. You know, the apostles are who wrote the New Testament, and we sit under that teaching and we learn from it. Now, some people also think that they can learn all they need to learn on their own, like apart from the church community. They just say it's just me and my Bible and my podcasts. And they can learn everything they need to know. Now, of course, the early church met in person and learned together. And the danger of learning all alone, and there's some great content out there. There's some great Christian podcasts. And I'm not saying there's not, okay? But the danger of learning all alone with your podcast is that you can find teachers that are going to reinforce what you think already, rather than hearing the full counsel of God, which sometimes rebukes you and sometimes corrects you. Okay, and if you're just all alone apart from the church community, you don't allow your brothers and sisters to see your life, and for them to see, and for you to see theirs and see how they live out their Christian faith. Because when we do that, when we're together, we sharpen each other, and we learn from each other, and we grow together. So the early church was they were learning together, and that's a good practice that we should practice too. So let us, as a local church, be committed to learning the Word of God together. It's really great if you can do personal study of God's Word. It's great if you can do family study of God's Word. But especially, do Bible study with your small group or your Sunday school class. And especially, come and hear the Word of God taught on Sunday mornings. I know I'm talking to the ones who are here already, but here you are. Come and hear the Word of God taught. And it's not because I'm an infallible teacher. I'm not an infallible teacher. But I'm going to do my best to teach the Word of God. You correct me if I don't, okay? I'm open to your correction. I'm going to try to teach it accurately. But let's all sit under the teaching of God's Word together. Let's be a learning church. Okay, and then the second thing the church was devoted to, they're devoted to learning. They're also devoted to fellowship. And the word fellowship was used in Greek literature. The word is koinonia. There's not going to be a test on this, but koinonia, okay? It's used to talk about close relationships, like the intimacy of marriage, like someone's relationship with God. And it's not an accident that members of the church call each other brother and sister. That's not an accident. Like, we're family now, right? We treat each other like family. So what did that fellowship look like in the other early church? If you look at verse 44, it says they were together, okay? So they spent time together in person. They enjoyed each other's company. And as you remember, a lot of them had come from different places originally, you know, like different countries. They came back from the Jewish diaspora to Jerusalem, and they spoke different languages. They had different cultural or ethnic backgrounds. So that was probably pretty interesting, right, to get all these people together, people that probably wouldn't have hung out together otherwise. And I'm sure that sometimes it was awkward. Can I get a witness there that sometimes church is awkward? But they stayed together, right? They were together. They enjoyed each other's company. They enjoyed spending time together. So that's one aspect of their fellowship. Another is the generosity. Did you notice that as I was reading verses 44 and 45? It says they held all things in common. So they shared what they had with each other. Now, I don't think that this was some sort of kind like a forced communism where to be a part of the church, you had to sell your house and move to some compound and eat in the cafeteria. I don't think that's what it meant. And the reason I don't think so is because, like, we see some examples in the next chapters about how the people in the church were generous with each other voluntarily, you know. So the people still had houses, because it says here they broke bread from house to house. But there was this radical generosity in the church where if somebody had a need, somebody else would notice that need and voluntarily try to help. So like if your donkey threw a shoe or got sick or had a broken carburetor, somebody else in the church might lend you their donkey or maybe even give you a donkey if they had an extra one, or maybe somebody would like sell their goat and use the money to pay the vet to come to fix your donkey. You know, like that's the way they cared each other. They were like noticing each other's needs. And if you have a need and I can help you, I'm going to try to help, you know. Not because somebody's forcing me to, but because God has loved me so much and now he's put me in this community where we are going to try to love each other. And so if I can help you out, I'm going to try, okay? So people were noticing each other's needs and as they could help, helping each other out. And I said that this was radical generosity. But there's already a tradition in the Jewish religion of giving tithes, you know, 10% of what you of your crops or, you know, whatever your income is, giving tithes as alms for the poor. So they were somewhat familiar with this idea already, because all these new believers were Jewish. And I just want to say, you know, if before Jesus Christ came, if the people of God could give 10% of their income to help out the poor, can't we who have the Holy Spirit and who have received so much grace from God, can't we at least do that much? Can we at least do 10%? I mean, we're not commanded to tithe, but isn't that a great starting place for us? Okay. And now another aspect of their fellowship was food. Can I get a witness? Okay, so they ate together, and the early in church enjoyed sharing meals together. And isn't it true that you really get to know people and you start to open up your heart to them and they open up your hearts to you when you're eating together, when you're sharing a meal together? As a matter of fact, there is a lot of teaching in the New Testament letters about practicing hospitality. That's one of the requirements for pastors and for church leaders, deacons and elders, that they are hospitable. Isn't that interesting? So like they're willing to open up their home and share meals with people. That's a requirement for leadership in the church. And it's no accident that when churches get a building, they don't just build a space for worship. They typically also want to build a fellowship hall because it's really important for Christians to eat food together, to break donuts together. So, brothers and sisters, let's embrace the fellowship aspect of church. Let's practice fellowship. Let's invest in the relationships that we have with one another. And I want to give you some ideas on how we can do that, how we can invest in these relationships. But first I want to talk about some of the reasons it's difficult for us to practice fellowship like this. Frankly, there are some aspects of our culture for us, you know, who live in America in 2025, and there's some wonderful things about that, right? But there are some aspects of our culture that work against us practicing this kind of fellowship. There's some like invisible ways of thinking. It's like so pervasive that we don't even notice it because it's, you know, it's the water we swim in. We don't even think about it. We don't even think that there could be another way to think. It's just so normal. And one of those aspects of our culture is it's a consumer mentality. So we're so used to shopping. Are we not? Like, if we're looking for a certain product or a certain service, we shop around, we find an organization that can provide us with a product or a service, we pay, they give it to us, and if that service isn't what we're looking for exactly, or if there's another organization that can do it better, we're going to take up our business and go somewhere else. And I think sometimes we bring that mentality to church, and we think of it as, you know, is this T-Mobile or the T-Mobile church or the Verizon church? Where can I get the best deal? You know, like, and we like, who's going to provide the best service for me? I'm going to show up, and maybe I'll put a check in the plate, or you know, I'll do a ministry, but then they provide these services for me. And that's the way that you think about the church. I'm coming. I have certain needs. The church is going to meet those needs, and those services have to be packaged in a certain way that meets the vibe that I like. And if the church doesn't provide it, I'll look somewhere else. But that's not how the early church thought of it. You know, they thought of each other as family, and you don't think of your family like that. So I just want to encourage us to think more that the church is more like family and less like a service provider. And so we're committed to each other. We're committed to the relationship. And that leads me to another aspect of our culture. Like we value, as Americans, and there's some great things about this, but we value independence. We value individuality. There's some good things about that. But one of the difficult things is it means commitment is hard for us. Okay, we kind of think of it like, I don't know, I used to like, does anybody watch Westerns anymore? I used to watch Westerns when I was a kid, and they were old then, you know, so like, but, you know, like, we kind of think of ourselves as cowboys, and, you know, we're out riding the range, and then we might drop into town for a little bit, say hi to Miss Kitty at the saloon. But then we're going to, like, get on our horse and keep on riding, you know? Like, we don't want to be tied down. We want to keep moving. We don't want to settle down. And I'm not trying to be too critical of America or of Western culture, but we need to be aware that we have trouble. Everybody okay? Okay, we need to be aware that we have trouble staying committed to the same people for a long time, don't we, in our culture? And we see this in our culture everywhere, like lots of organizations, like they're shrinking, like charitable organizations, they have trouble keeping people together, different clubs and different groups in society have trouble holding together. Even friendships, we have trouble like staying faithful to friendships or to family relationships. I hear so often of huge divisions, fractures in families where people just decide, I'm going to cut off my sister or I'm going to cut off my father. You know, because we have trouble like staying committed to each other, and even in marriages. And so it's not a surprise that the concept of church is countercultural for us. And so because in a church, you're committed to sharing your life with a group of people and staying committed to them. And the last like kind of barrier to this kind of idea of this model of church, I think that I notice in our culture is we don't like to feel awkward. We don't like to feel uncomfortable. And when you're trying to get to know people, sometimes it's awkward. Sometimes you just stare there and you stare at each other and you don't really know what to say. Or sometimes somebody says something and you're like, I cannot believe he said that, you know? And then you're like, well, if that's what those people are like, I'm going to find people that I like what they say, you know? And so I just think that's kind of a newer trend in our culture, that we don't like to be awkward. So now that we're aware of some of these barriers to fellowship, I want to encourage us to work on overcoming those barriers and to pursue fellowship with each other, to invest in relationships in the local church. And one way that we can do that is just showing up, just being present consistently. And now you might come to church and you might not feel like you're getting a lot out of it on a Sunday morning and like after a week or two. And you might not feel like, oh, I'm building some really deep relationship with somebody, a deep friendship. But when you show up repeatedly over time, slowly it happens that you build familiarity, you build trust, and that leads to friendship. So don't come to church with the mindset, is anybody going to be nice to me? You know, come to church with the mindset, who's here who I can encourage? Who can I get to know? Who can I welcome? It's a ministry just to show up for church a few minutes early and hang out and try to talk with people. Hey, you mentioned that prayer request last week. How's things going? You know, I was praying for you. Or, you know, like whatever. Like, and try to get to know somebody a little bit or stay a few minutes late and just chat with people. That's a ministry. You know, I think we don't value just the ministry of fellowship as much as we ought to. Just showing up, being together, being in each other's presence. I got to tell you, like, I meet with a group of pastors once a month. And you know, like, for me, church on Sunday morning, it's my job. I got to show up, right? This group I could go to or not go to. And I know a lot of pastors that are like, you know, I'm really too busy for that. And when I went that one time, I didn't really get a lot out of it. But, like, for me, like, showing up every month, just being in these guys' presence, like I get to know them over time, and there's this real sweet fellowship in the Lord, you know, across other churches in our area. A lot of them are independent, they're not in the same denomination, but we have the same Lord, and so over time we develop this bond, and it's really beautiful. So, okay, here's some other ideas on Oh, I left something out. Okay. Don't worry about feeling awkward, you know? I want you to lean into the awkward. Embrace the awkward. I think about this a lot of times in the youth group. Teenagers are so weird. And they think that this old guy is so weird, you know? And, like, I'm trying to chat with them, and a lot of times, like, I'm standing talking to this teenage guy, and he's just sort of like, his hair is like, and he's just, like, standing there, and I'm, like, standing there trying to, like, think of things to say, and, like, we just sort of stare at each other, and it's awkward and weird. But, you know, eventually you say something, and you understand, hey, I like you. We can be cool, even though we're awkward and weird. And I can get to know them. They can get to know me a little bit. We can hang out, and you kind of break. You like lean into being awkward and break. You'll break through it. Don't try to not be awkward. Just lean in. All right. So here's some other ideas. Join a Sunday school class or a small group. That's a great way to spend time with people around the Word of God, but you're also getting to know what's on people's hearts as they share. You can pray together. You can, I know a lot of our small groups, like, say, we're going to do something fun at some point. We're going to go someplace fun. And you kind of invest in that fellowship. So that's a way to lean into fellowship. Another way is to practice hospitality. I know this is a stretch, y'all, especially in New England. You know, we're pretty private, you know. But invite some folks over to your house. You know, even people that are not related to you by blood, you know. Like, invite somebody to your house. Or if that's too much of a stretch, I know that sounds like a lot, have some coffee with them somewhere. Meet somebody at the Baker's Dozen. Break donuts together. And that can be a way just to lean into this fellowship. Okay. Another idea is conscientiously try to practice generosity with the people in your local church. So what you're doing is you're looking out, you're getting to know people, you've got your antenna up, trying to see what are their needs. And then you can try to help meet that need, first of all, in prayer, but also you can help, sometimes you can help in a practical way. Sometimes somebody has a need, and you're the one that God has put here to be able to meet it. Galatians 6:10 says, "Let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith." So it is really great to try to meet needs outside of the church. It's really great to donate volunteer hours, like at a charitable organization. But our priority should be our church family. In some ways, that's harder because you have to invest time in these relationships and then figure out how to help. And it's often like ongoing, where you're helping people out over time. So that can be difficult, but it's a high calling, and that's our calling. So that's part of what it means to be in fellowship as a local church. So here's what we've seen so far. We've seen that when you trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the Holy Spirit, you become part of a church community, like with real people that meet together in real time, face to face, and that church community is a learning church, so that we're learning from God's Word together, and it's a loving church, and that the kind of love we share is called fellowship. And if you want to see what else the church is up to, come back next week. Same time, same channel. Come back, because we also need to see how we relate to God, how we relate to people who aren't in our church. We need to learn about that too. And we want to talk about what it feels like to be part of the local church. So let me pray for you guys, and we'll go from there. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for just this awesome blessing that you've put us into these relationships with each other, relations that we wouldn't have if we didn't know you. And so we have these people that we belong to, and they belong to us. And we are not perfect. We're a mess. We have needs. We have problems. But we are in this together, like learning from your son together, learning to follow him together. And I pray that we, as a local church, here, 2,000 years on, would follow this model that you put in place at the beginning, so we could be the people that you want us to be. And I want to thank you for your folks here who have really sought this out and embraced this and leaned into this. And I pray that you would build us up. So we ask you for your help, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.